Good morning. Good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is in the New Testament. Go to the book of Hebrews, and it's one page back. The book of Philemon. Where's Pastor Scott? Pastor Scott, where are you at? He went around. He has the magic touch with this, so we'll see what happens. It's okay. So when you found the book of Philemon, go ahead and get there. It's a very short book. It's an obscure book to study, but I want us to see the practical nature of why the Holy Spirit put it in. And it has something to do with everything that everybody is in this room for. So the book of Philemon has something specifically for you. There was a letter that came in the mail. I picked it up and I looked at it and I looked at the name and I recognized the name. But I was afraid to open the letter. I was afraid to open the letter because the last time I'd spoken with that person, it was a heated conversation. Out in front of my house. We found that we were unable to talk anymore. We found that we had less to agree upon than we had to agree upon. And that person sped off. And I hadn't heard from him in years. And so as I opened the letter, I read what was a statement of faith that this one who I had talked to had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Had seen where it was that our relationship had broken down, and he mailed me a letter to. We're going to do this together. Thank you, Scott. So it was a letter that had been sent from this person who had been separated from me. And it was a letter of asking forgiveness. It was a letter of reconciliation. When was the last time that you were confronted with reconciliation? When was the last time that you were confronted with someone in your life, in a real relationship, that when you had parted ways, you felt as though it was much easier and probably very probable that you would never speak again? I know that there are some of you in the room that share this with me. I know that there are some of you in the room who have children who are walking away from the Lord or have walked away from the Lord. There are marriages that are breaking apart. There are factions in the body, like any church, of people that would just say, you know what, it's just easier and it's probably more probable that we just don't speak. That's why the book of Philemon is written. Philemon was a wealthy owner of a home, and the church met in his home in Colossae. Colossae is where we get the book of Colossians. We're going to meet a couple other players in this. One is Onesimus. We're going to find his word or his name down in verse 18. Onesimus was one who was a servant to Philemon in that wealthy home. Onesimus had done something. He had ran away and probably taken something to finance his trip to run away. And so he leaves the home. He causes offense. And he ends up running into Paul the Apostle. He runs into Paul the Apostle in probably Rome. And then it comes to pass that he's serving Paul, and in conversation, Paul is talking to them, and Onesimus says, I'm from Colossae, and Paul says, I know somebody from Colossae, his name's Philemon. He's one of the leaders in the church there, and I brought him into the Lord, I led him to the Lord sometime before, and Onesimus' jaw drops. He says, that's amazing, I know Philemon. And Paul then is inquiring, well, how do you know Philemon? Well, I ran away from his home, and I took some things to finance my trip. At that moment, Paul's in a very messy relationship. At that moment, now we see that there is something going on that's bigger than what we know. And Paul is now in the middle of this situation with someone who has wronged somebody else, who's now came into saving faith, and he knows that he is doing him good. Paul is in prison at this time, and he's being served now by Onesimus. And he says, what is it that I should do? Should I send him back into this servile relationship in order to reconcile the relationship? Or should I keep him here, and he can serve me and help me in the name of his wealthy church member? It's a messy relationship. Some of you have messy relationships. Some of our relationships have to do with situations that are outside of our control. Maybe a work environment, maybe a family environment, maybe a move, maybe a decision to move. Maybe somebody who's been hurt by the church, maybe somebody else who is still hanging in there. But there's distance, there's separation between you and that other person. Do you do what is easiest? Do you do what is most probable in those situations? Or do you live the gospel? Do you live what is so adventurous, and do you live what is so powerful in actually living out the gospel in front of the people who are around you? That's why the book of Philemon was written. You're going to see very little theology in the way of teaching of Paul. So Paul is not going to do what he does in Romans or what he does in Ephesians or even what he does in Colossians, but this is a very personal letter. So he's writing this very personal letter to Philemon about a private matter that has amazing public implications. What you do in private has amazing public implications. And so I want to read this letter, and really, if you're reading this, again, it's a very personal letter. It's almost like me opening that envelope at my house of the man who was wanting to reconcile. It's almost like reading somebody's text message. It's that personal. And yet the Holy Spirit has seen it fit to put it in here as an application of the gospel. How would Paul live in the real world? How would Paul live when things really got messy in his life? After all of the theology that he's taught, after everything that he's written, how would he live? What decision would he make? And so with that, let's read the entire letter together. It's 25 verses, easily the shortest letter of Paul. But the Holy Spirit says this through Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective to the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you what to do, that is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your own owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And the Lord will bless his word. So here in the real world, messy relationships and reconciliation. We understand messy relationships. You understand messy relationships. Nobody lives in this world, nobody lives in life for very long without understanding how sticky, how messy, how complicated relationships can get. Paul finds himself in the middle of one, and I want us to see how we can just do a survey of this book. I want to make you familiar with it so that you can appreciate it more, so you can apply it more directly. And as we're doing that, I just want to draw out really three sections. There's going to be a section from verses 1 to 7, and that's really an introduction to the book. Verses 8 to 20 is really where the body of the argument is. And then 21 to 24 is really this closing that Paul does often. But if we look at that, there's an amazing amount of application even in that. And we'll get to that very quickly. So the first thing that we need to see is that everyone is affected by the decision to reconcile or to not reconcile. Individuals are called to choose. Of course, we understand that it does take two people to be in a relationship. But at a time and at a place in each relationship, one person is often directed to do the right thing. We see that Onesimus has been directed to go back by Paul. Now, Onesimus was a servant. Onesimus was a slave in that first century. For him to run away, for him to take goods, for him to rob his master of service, he would be able to, under Roman law, be beaten or be punished in other ways or be killed. And so Onesimus is called to do this very hard thing because of the importance of reconciliation in a Christian's life. And so Onesimus has made this choice by the prompting of Paul to go back to Colossae to meet up with Philemon and to basically be at the mercy of Philemon. Now, Paul has graciously given him a hall pass. He's given him a permission slip, as it were, and he's sending him back with it. At that moment, as Philemon is reading this letter, Onesimus is then at the door. He's really Colossae's most wanted. He's been gone now for whether it's been weeks or months or years, we don't know. But he's been gone, and so now this small church knows that its leader, Philemon, who is really the main benefactor, Epaphras would have been the pastor, but he was the main benefactor, met in his house. But we now know that the leader, Philemon, and one of the congregants, which those servants would have been congregants as well, but one of those people who were in the house, they also had a rift. There's something going on. And it's affecting everybody. What is now Philemon going to do? And so the letter is written specifically to Philemon, although there are more people who are affected. And so the letter is written directly to Philemon. Look back with me in verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Just of passing note, this is a very personal letter. This is a letter that is really bringing everybody down to the level ground before the cross. And so Paul does not say, I am an apostle. Paul does not even use the word servant that he uses in many of his other writings. He uses the word prisoner. He ends up using it many times in the book of Philemon. He doesn't sign off and say, this is the apostle. He signs in and says, this is Paul. And so very personal to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, in the end of verse 1. And then in verse 2, he says, and Apphia and Archippus, and to the church in your house. Now, Apphia and Archippus are probably what historians would say would be his wife and his son. So they were kind of a dynamo of a family in the church. But it's also written to the entire church, because everybody is affected by reconciliation, or by our lack of reconciliation. When I was a young boy, I remember this, it seems like a plate glass window so large that it could be the sky itself. And I remember two dark figures on the sides. And I remember the question, and maybe I don't remember it accurately, but I remember it in this way. Who do you want to live with, mom or dad? That's effective. Because of two people's decision to reconcile or not to reconcile, family is affected. The decisions that you're making in your life affect other people. Just you being here today is such an encouragement to me. Just being able to see that you are present and that you are prioritizing the gathering of us together today, I just want you to know that that does not go without being seen, and it's an encouragement. As I see people in this room who are working on reconciliation, please know that that is an encouragement. Everybody is affected by that. The church is affected by that. Your families are affected by that. Look back with me in the text. He's addressing the church, Apphia, Archippus, Philemon, publicly about this private decision. We see that individuals are called to decide. We see that the family and the church is directly affected. We see that there is encouragement in what it is that Philemon is being called to do. Verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. And this is why. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And so Paul is thankful for Philemon. He's thankful because he sees that thing in him that he's going to call upon. He's going to say, brother, I know that you love Jesus Christ. I know that. I see it by the way that you interact with other people. I'm calling you to exercise that, to inflame that, and reconcile. I believe in you because of the Holy Spirit in you. I believe in that. He goes on, and I pray that the sharing of your faith becomes effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And now listen very clearly in verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. There is an encouragement that's coming to Paul because of what he sees in Philemon's life. There is an encouragement to me because of what I see in your life. Your life impacts everybody around you. There is not a day that you wake up that you don't inhabit space and that you don't then inhabit other people's space and the things that they see, you affect everybody around you. You are not invisible. You are important. and the way that you live in that space and in that time, the decisions that you make are important. And so what Paul says is that you have refreshed my heart because of you refreshing the hearts of the saints. Now, if you're in a Bible such as mine, if you just cross right over into verse 20, I want you to see this same word. He says in verse 20, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." And so what that word is he's saying, refresh my heart. You have refreshed the hearts of the saints. The word is splachnon or splachna. It's a belly word. If you're reading the King James Version, the word is bowels. And you know that feeling. You know the feeling when your stomach gets in knots. You know the feeling when your chest tightens. You know the feeling when it feels like you're overly anxious or overly oppressed. You know that feeling in your belly. That's the word. It's a visceral word. It's an emotional word. It's a word of deep emotion. That's what Paul is saying that you have done, Philemon. And that's what I'm saying that many of you are doing when I see you. It is a deep emotional encouragement. It is a deep emotional connection. That's what we have in the body of Christ. That's what we have when we live differently than those who don't have the Holy Spirit. We're able to encourage. It's not the only time this word is used. If you were to look into verse 12, he says, "I am sending him, Onesimus, back to you, Philemon, sending my very splachna," sending my very deep, visceral, emotional connection, my very heart. I love him. He's my brother in Christ. A miracle has happened, and I want you to now to share in that. He uses this word three times. This deeply emotional, visceral word in this letter, he only uses it eight times overall in all of his letters. Paul writes 50% of the New Testament. He uses it eight times, and three of them are here in a 25-verse letter. And so he is encouraging Philemon. Not only is he encouraging Philemon, but he is encouraging him to encourage Paul himself. Because we are members of one body. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 12. There's this analogy of the body that there are individual members of it, but we are all together. This comes about by the regeneration of your spirit. It comes about by being connected by the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit of Christ. That we receive when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and something supernatural, something saving happens. It changes our life. And it changes our life in this way, that we now become connected. We are no longer individuals, only onto ourselves and only about ourselves, but now we are living as members of the body. And so we see that if we don't have love in that body, then it is useless. So, I know this is not rocket science, but 1 Corinthians 13 comes after 1 Corinthians 12. So at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, we are reiterated that we're a body. This is what he's talking about. And then he goes right into 1 Corinthians 13. One of those things that he says is, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. There are some parents in the room today who are giving everything you have to your career. You are giving your body to be burned up to high blood pressure and to lack of sleep and to concern over finances, and you have not love. And it affects everybody in the family. What you do personally, what you do individually, affects everybody around you. You're called to think about being in the body of Christ. In fact, Jesus even encourages you with this. Jesus asks that we would be one, that we would be unified. In John 17, 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, that is the apostles and the disciples who were alive at the time, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Bethel Baptist Church and Christians that might be here, do you know that the only proof of the Holy Spirit being real is your life? Ravi Zacharias is not going to prove it. You're not going to be able to depend on moral or intellectual arguments to save anybody. But the way that you encourage the people who are around you, by the way that you live differently because of the splachnon, the heart emotion that has been moved in you by the Holy Spirit because of the death of Jesus Christ, and now that causes you to completely feel differently about one another. What Jesus says is that they are one, as you and I are one. He says that the world may believe that you have sent me. In context, he says it a second time. The way that we live our relationships, even the messy ones, it either proves the power of the Holy Spirit or it disproves it. It affects everybody. And so everybody can be encouraged in that. We can be encouraged that Jesus Christ, our intercessor, is praying for us. The Holy Spirit is in us, who is greater than he that's in the world. We can be encouraged by those who are around us, who are allowing that to change us. And then we can be part of that encouragement as well. I'll have you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a few pages back. My wife has this happen often in the car because I usually have two car keys in my bag. She gets out to the car, pushes the button. Key is not detected. The car is washed. The car has 34 pounds of pressure in all the tires. Full of gas. Leather seats. It's not effective. I can't take her anywhere. Because it doesn't have the key. After the car is started, the key becomes fairly useless. But without the key, the entire car is useless. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised," verses 14 and 15. Now verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." There's something different because of the Holy Spirit in us, and it affects us. How does it affect us? "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, and this is from God." Now listen to the words. "Who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave you the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to you the message of reconciliation. And so we're not just looking at this and saying, well, it's really interesting. I appreciate the theology, but it is the key to the church. Reconciliation is the key to the church. It is the thing that if we have everything else, if we have beautiful wood and we have clean carpet and we have a cafe and we have all of these kind of activities, but we have not reconciliation. We are a big, clean, gassed up car that's useless. And so as we see this, we're encouraged to be able to reconcile. And I think it's important that we do that. But how do we bring about reconciliation? As we look farther in the text, back in Philemon, Paul is going to show us what he believes after all of his theology. What is the way to do this? He says in verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you what to do that is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And so forcing people to change does not work. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've just had to bring the iron fist down and just have somebody in your life do the thing that you want them to do at that time. Now, I'll ask you a question. How satisfying is that in your heart? How satisfying is that in your spirit when you know that the only reason that person is loving you, the reason that person is staying with you is because of your compulsion? The only reason that person is obeying you, the only reason that person is apparently respecting you, is because of your power. You and I both know that is not satisfying. In fact, we see it becomes a cycle. And we see that cycle because it's not enough. We want them to really love us. We want them to really respect us. We want them to really obey us. And it's never enough. Guys, forcing people to change does not work. But love allows us to do those hard things. So this is the way that this section breaks down. From verse 8 down to verse 14, what we see is this framing structure in the scripture that really emphasizes the middle point. It's called a chiasm. After the Greek X. And so we see an X kind of a centering on the verse 12, where it says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I love him. I love you. And I want this to be encouraging. And so that's why I'm doing the hard thing of sending Onesimus back into the teeth of possible consequence. We see this framing structure. You can see it in the blue of he is indeed useful to me and to you, as he might serve me on your behalf. We see this as a way that the Holy Spirit really gives us an emphasis on a certain part of Scripture. For some of you, you really like this. For Steve, not so much. But this is just one of those things that we see in Scripture where the Holy Spirit is pointing to a specific truth, and it is that love is not the thing that Paul is afraid of. Love is the thing that is driving Paul. This is grace. This is not law, in that it is not a forceful hand. It's not oppressive, and it's not hurtful, and it's not powerful in itself. But Paul is saying, I am appealing to you on love's sake. And so it allows us to do those hard things. We see that he says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you what is required. There's no lack of authority in Paul. There's no lack of power in Paul, of position in Paul. But he's not seeking to get that from Philemon. He has it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he doesn't have to get it from Philemon. We don't have to get that from other people. And so it's love that is going to motivate us to do the hard things. And in fact, God is powerfully and lovingly active and interested in this. Verse 15 says this, for perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Why are the struggles happening in your marriage? Why are the struggles happening with your kids? Paul says, maybe this is why. Perhaps this is why he was parted for you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. maybe, possibly, these things are happening in your life so that both of you are coming closer to Jesus Christ. You say, that's hard. It would be much easier, and it's much more probable that we just don't talk about this anymore. And yet, Paul, with all of his theology, when it comes to the real world, when it comes to real relationships, even the messy ones, we see that God is working something much greater than what they even knew. Colossians 2, 13 to 14 says this, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is the gospel. This is the letter to Colossae, the place where Philemon and Onesimus live. And so they would have heard these words. The next chapter in Colossians 3, it says this, Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that God is actively working the gospel out in your life and the gospel out in Onesimus' life and the gospel out in Philemon's life so that you would live out the gospel and show that the Holy Spirit is real. Show that the gospel is effective. He's leveling the field. He's saying there is not somebody who is above somebody else because he uses these two phrases over and over. He uses the phrases partner. You see it in verse 17. If you go back up into verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. It is finished. Whatever he owes you, I have paid. Whatever he owes you in the future, I will cover. It is forgiven. I hope we hear tones of Jesus Christ in that. I hope we hear tones of the gospel in that. Christ nailing it to the cross. Paul now saying, I know what Jesus has done for me. Now I'm going to go out and do it for others so that they would know. And he is not very bashful about doing it. In fact, he does it in verse 19 about Onesimus. He says this, I, Paul, write this letter with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of your own owing me even your own self. And then in verse 20, he says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now look up into verse 16. So 9 or 20, he's calling Philemon brother. Now look up into verse 16. He's saying maybe this is why it's happened, that he would no longer be a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. He's saying, Onesimus, Philemon, you are the same. You are a brother. Just like you're a brother to me, you two are brothers. You two are equal. There is no bond, there is no free, but you take him back not only as someone who's forgiven, but someone who is family. Has the Holy Spirit changed your heart to see other believers here at Bethel Baptist Church, those who are in the greater church? Has the Holy Spirit worked in your heart to show you that we are family? That we are together? What Paul is doing here is he is using language that is constructive. He's using language that is connecting. He's using language that is humanizing and positive. He's using language to connect Onesimus and Philemon in a point of contention, in a point where reconciliation is being called for. And he's saying, you two are the same. You both get your position. You both get your security. You both get your needs from the same place. Philemon, you don't have to get your position, your respect from Onesimus. Onesimus, you don't have to get your security from how Philemon responds to you. But we get that from God the Father. We get that from the Holy Spirit. When there is contention, when there is separation, when there is disunity and tension in relationships, it is because we are seeking to get those things, position, security, needs. We're seeking to get those things from the other person instead of from God. And that puts us in a place of weakness because now we're depending on ourselves or on somebody else and not on God. And so we use negative language. We use destructive language. We distance ourselves. And we don't have reconciliation because now we have demonized the other person. And we've actually said, you know what? They're the problem. You know what? If it wasn't for them acting like that, I wouldn't act like this. And so as we're called to reconcile, I want you to see the amazingly articulate and artistic way that the Holy Spirit used Paul to bring in those terms brother and partner. We're in this together. And so as now he calls them together, he comes down to their level. And he says, we're all in this together. Let us reconcile. That is how we prove the Holy Spirit is true. That is how we prove that it is real. As he closes, I want us to see the amazing practical nature of what he's saying. Reconciliation does require a right response from both people. Now, mutual obedience can and it does happen. We see in verse 21, Paul is saying, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So he's saying, Philemon, I believe in the Holy Spirit in you. I believe in what God is doing in your life. I've seen it. I'm calling upon that for you to now reconcile with Philemon to prove the gospel, to live it out. But he does verify. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. So he's trusting that Philemon is going to respond correctly, but he's following up. He's going to, Lord willing, stay there with Philemon. He's going to see if Philemon had done what it was that was right. Now, amazingly, church history would tell us that this got right. Philemon, Onesimus came back together, and after Timothy was martyred in Ephesus as the Ephesian pastor, guess who was the next pastor of Ephesus if we believe church history and tradition? It was Onesimus. Because of this reconciliation, Onesimus, a once slave, became a brother in Christ and then followed Timothy as the bishop of Ephesus. It matters what we do. It affects the people around us. It affects the whole church. I want to close with Paul understanding the circumstances of reconciliation and showing us that he understands this practically. These are the same people who are addressed both in Philemon and Colossians. Epaphras, that would have been the pastor of the Colossian church. Mark, John Mark, would have been Barnabas' cousin. Asterichus, who was just another member of the party, Luke and Demas. First, I want you to see that because of what Demas temporally desired, this was a reconciliation that failed. Paul, desiring reconciliation, he is with Demas, even in this letter of Philemon and Colossians, very positively. But 2 Timothy 4:10 says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. We will come into fellowship with people that are in love with this present world and will not want to reconcile. That will happen. What are we doing with our part? As much as lies within us, are we seeking to live at peace with all men? Jesus even talked about this. Matthew 19:8, in his discussion where a Pharisee was coming to try to trick him in the law of Moses and divorce. Matthew 19:8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce. Now we understand exception clauses, that's a completely different sermon. But in the end, do you know why people get divorced? Do you know why people don't reconcile? It is because of hardness of heart. Either one who will not repent or one who will not forgive. Paul understands that. Jesus Christ understands that. But when the Holy Spirit is alive in you and alive in the church, then nothing is impossible. Reconciliation can happen, and it does happen. I see it. But when we come into those times, I don't want you to be surprised when people love this present world or when people are hard-hearted and will not forgive and will not repent. But Bethel Baptist Church, if you will forgive, and Bethel Baptist Church, if you will repent, reconciliation is always possible. We see this, again, Paul had his own reconciling to do. Paul and Barnabas in Matthew, or in Acts 15, we understand there was a split. Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take them because he'd withdrawn from them on their first missionary trip. And so there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Now we have Mark and we have Paul in the same exact place as Philemon and Onesimus. And so what would Paul do? Well, in Colossians, Paul writes this in the closing. He writes, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and then in parentheses, you have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, why do you think that Paul the apostle would have to write about John Mark, about instructions that he'd given, and in those instructions, the application is that you receive him? Why would he do that? Have you ever held a grudge for somebody else? Has somebody ever hurt one of your friends or talked bad about one of your friends? And so now you hold a grudge against that person that you've really never even interacted with? I have. So it's public. It affects the whole church. Paul and John Mark have a split. And because of that, now people are saying, can you believe that weasel Mark? Can you believe he wimped out on that trip? Man, this is the Apostle Paul. I can't believe he wronged him. I don't like Mark. And Paul gets that right. Paul says, you know what? You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, you reconcile. Because he and I have reconciled. 2 Timothy 4:11. Get Mark and bring him with you. For he is very useful to me for ministry. Reconciliation is possible. Reconciliation is commanded. Reconciliation is empowered through the Holy Spirit. It affects your family. It affects the church family. Love will be the motivation. And the gospel will be alive. Let's pray together.